Well, good morning, everyone. What a joy it is this morning to be with you. It's a glorious morning in Scotland here. Sun is shining. Wind coming in the windows. It's absolutely glorious. I hope it's really good where you are too. It's great that you can join us on our Sunday morning service here at Murray Grace Fellowship. It's becoming the norm now for us to meet online. Still don't know how long this is going to go on for, folks. But I'm sure in the near future, we'll be able to meet again in person. Maybe it'll be in gardens, and then maybe it'll be in homes. But I'm sure we'll be able to meet soon. But it's great that we can assemble here together. We can gather on this platform, have your church online. Remember, people, you are the church. It's not the building. There's a lot of people at the moment clamouring and shouting to get buildings open and to open up church again. Well, I don't know about you, but MGF's never been closed. Yes, we may not be in our building at Langbride, but we're meeting regularly, more regularly, in fact, and we're building each other up and blessing each other. We're doing church more often than not on a daily basis. So I'm so glad that you can join us for church this morning. Let's pray, and then I'll have a word for you. We'll receive an offering, and we'll take communion together. So if you've not got your elements yet, take some time and get your elements, and we'll join together in communion at the end of this service. So let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you that we are here this morning. I thank you that we are assembling together in this place. We are coming together as your church, as the body of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together in this manner, to focus on your word, to learn more about Jesus, to sow into your kingdom, and to focus on your Son during communion. So I thank you for our time together, Father. I thank you that we will be blessed. I thank you that we will be building each other up. And I thank you for this time. I thank you that you are with us, Father. I thank you that you told us you never leave us nor forsake us. I thank you that by your indwelling Holy Spirit, you are with us all this morning, here to guide us and encourage us and teach us. We thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. So, I hope you've got your Bible or whatever gadget you have your scriptures on. I'm going to be preaching out of Matthew this morning. Now, most of you guys know that I preach a couple of ways. I like to preach in a series so that I know what's coming each week and I prepare during the week. I also like to teach individual sermons that I've been meditating upon and that the Lord has been teaching me on during the week. So I had been preaching on an I Am series. I moved away from that last week to do a one-off. I looked at some typology around Noah, which had really excited me after our conference with Brother Paul 2 weeks ago. How we can create a better world for ourselves. We looked at what Noah went out of, what he went into, and then what he came back out of and into this new world that he could create, a new and a different world. And we saw that was a picture of ourselves. We come from the world of sin and death, and we come into Christ. And then as we move out into the world, not out of the world, but in the world, we can create a better world for ourselves. And we saw that really powerful picture from the life of Noah. If you've not listened to that yet, please go online. Or if you're on this YouTube channel, just look at the one before and be blessed with that message. But this week I want to teach from an account, like I said, from the Gospel of Matthew. It's an account where Jesus does the miraculous, but then talks about prayer and fasting. And this message comes from a question that I was asked at our Bible study midweek. Now, I said I'd come back with an answer, So I've been studying this out for a couple of days. So I thought it was such an important question, such an important answer, that everyone should get the benefit of hearing this answer, and not just Carol. So Carol, this is for you. Thanks for asking the question. But it's also for everyone listening. Very important question, very important answer, because it talks about prayer and fasting from a new covenant perspective. Now, this is vital, as like so many other topics in the church, there's confusion with regards to old covenant and new covenant. And some people teach and some people try and live by different things like prayer and fasting, like tithing, like repentance, from an old covenant perspective. But we need to teach it from a new covenant perspective. You see, we need to know the difference between things being under the old covenant and things being under the new covenant. We live under new covenant grace. Romans 6, 14 and 15, which should be on the screen now, shows you that. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Law was old covenant, grace is new covenant. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, or not under the old covenant, but under grace, under the new covenant? God forbid! We live under a new and a better covenant. Better promises. Hebrews 8, 6 and 7 tells us that. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator, this is talking about Jesus, of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. We live under the new covenant. We live under a better covenant. We have better promises. And I'm teaching this today because my understanding now is that I've not taught on this topic before. So yes, I got asked a question and I'm supplying an answer, but I had actually thought that I'd taught on this in church already. But speaking to my nunsie, and we're talking about this on Friday, and she said, no, definitely, you've not taught specifically on this before. Now, I may have mentioned it in passing, but I've not taught about this specifically, this certain issue that is really important. So I want to teach on that this morning. So let's go to Matthew 17. And I'm going to put on the screen Matthew 17, 14 to 21. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Wonderful account of a father in desperate need for a son coming to Jesus, and Jesus resolving the issue. But that's not really what I want to preach on this morning. I want to preach on what Jesus said to the disciples. But let's look at the context. Father in desperate need, desperate to help his son. Son had a real issue. Lunatic and sore vexed is what the word says. Prone to throw himself in the fire and in water. He was possessed and he was self-harming. Horrendous for the father. Oh, horrendous for the son. But I can get the father's heart here, having a son myself and wanting the best for him. and not wanting to see your son suffer. So the father really wants to see the son delivered and set free. So he brings him to the disciples, but they could not help. So the father comes to Jesus and tells him. Jesus talks to the disciples, calls them faithless. How long am I going to have to suffer you? Then he rebukes the devil, and the son is delivered. And then in private, then we see the disciples asking Jesus what happened. Jesus, why could we not deliver that boy from the demonic? And he teaches them, and he talks about their unbelief. He talks about the power of faith. And he also mentions prayer and fasting. And he says this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. And this is what caused the issues in the church. And this is what is causing wrong teaching. Now let me tell you what I've been taught in the past. We see Jesus is dealing with the demonic here. And so were the disciples. They were trying to deal with the demonic. So the disciples could not deliver the boy. And what I've been taught is that the disciples could not have delivered the boy out of the demonic because they hadn't prayed enough, they hadn't fasted enough, they hadn't prepared enough. And what I've been taught is Jesus saying, this thing, this demonic, this can only be delivered through prayer and fasting. So you need to pray, you need to fast before you do deliverance. And I've also been taught before you heal, before you go in somewhere dangerous. Oh, and by the way, you could also do with some intercessors as well. Now, I remember years ago, quite young in the ministry, and myself and Nunzi were involved in a ministry at the Findhorn Foundation. Now, that's a place up here in Murrayshire. It's kind of known as a centre of New Age. A centre of the New Age. Not particularly focused on Jesus and his finished work. And we were involved in a ministry in there. And Christians in other ministries were telling us that we needed to pray, we needed to fast before we went in. And they actually told us we needed 100 intercessors behind us, backing us in prayer before we could go in, because it would be too dangerous without that. Now, I didn't have as much understanding of the word back then as I do now, but I knew some things. And I knew 1 John 4, verse 4. Now let's read 1 John 4 from 1 to 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. This is the verse that I really want to take out of this passage. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I knew that. I maybe couldn't quote chapter and verse, but I knew greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I knew that the living God was within me. And I thought, that what else do I need to go into this place? Now, I am not against prayer. I am not against fasting. I am not against intercession. But let's use them in a new covenant context and a proper context, and use them in principles from the new covenant and not in the old covenant. And now, many years later, I know my word a lot better than I did back then. And I see methods and models being used by Jesus in the Gospels. I see methods being modelled by the disciples in the Gospels and then in Acts. And I see methods being modelled by Paul and other apostles in the epistles. I want to ask you a question. Thinking about the Gospels, thinking about the Acts, thinking about epistles, thinking about Jesus, the disciples and Paul, can you give me an account where they prayed and fasted for a period of time specifically for something before they did the miraculous? Before delivering people, before setting people free, before healing. Can you give me an account where they had a situation that they needed to resolve, i.e. someone had to be healed, someone had to be delivered. Can you give me a situation where there is something specific that had to be dealt with that they went away and prayed and fasted about before they dealt with it? Now, I'm not saying we never see people, Jesus included, I'm not saying we never see people praying and fasting, but what I'm getting at is that we never see them praying and fasting specifically for a healing before they heal someone. Never see them praying and fasting specifically for a deliverance before they deliver someone. Let's think about the Apostle Paul. You could argue, and I would, that he is a man with the most powerful ministry ever after the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he pray and fast, or do we see it in Scripture actually? In Scripture, do we see him praying and fasting for days, weeks, months? Do we see him having hundreds of intercessors behind him before he went into new places like Ephesus? No, we don't. Just think about it. If I needed 100 intercessors to get into Findhorn, how many intercessors would Paul have needed to go into Ephesus before he was safe? Thousands. Friends, we don't see that being modelled by Jesus, by the disciples, by the apostles, or by Paul. What did Paul do? He went into places in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then he preached the word. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that Paul didn't pray, Paul didn't fast, Paul didn't have intercessors. I'm sure he did. But not in the way that is sometimes taught in the church, and using Matthew 17 as the basis for that teaching. This understanding of that passage says that some demons can only be delivered through prayer and fasting. That is wrong. That is unbiblical. We now operate in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. In terms of what we need to do, we don't need anything else other than operating in faith. Now, prayer's good for us. Fasting's good for us. But if we see someone needing delivered, we don't need to go away and pray and fast to get rid of that demon. We have the power and the authority to do it right now, right there and then. Just like Jesus did. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Let's have a think about this for a minute, folks. How do we see Jesus operating and trying to train up his disciples? I'll tell you, he teaches, he demonstrates, he sends out. Teaches, demonstrates, sends out. So what is Jesus teaching about? Well, in front of everyone, he talks to the disciples about them being faithless, about operating in a faithless manner. This, to me, is talking about their unbelief. Oh, now, how can you say that, Vic? Because that's not what Jesus says. Why are you thinking that? Well, once in private, he extends this teaching lesson and he talks about their unbelief. Let's look at that. Matthew 17, 19 and 20. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Why could you not deliver them? Why could we not deliver them? Sorry. Because of your unbelief. Very simple message. We went on to read the rest of the verse. We'll see that faith is not the issue. You can move mountains with a tiny speck of faith. But what is stopping the disciples operating in the miraculous, what is stopping us operating in the miraculous, is not our level of faith, but our level of unbelief. That is what Jesus is telling the disciples. And he's talking about this kind of unbelief, as we'll see. This kind of unbelief goes out through prayer and fasting. When Jesus is talking to his disciples there, when Jesus is teaching them, where does he talk about demons and the demonic? Nowhere. Absolutely nowhere. Doesn't even mention that. Yet the church, especially the charismatic branch, just seems to be obsessed by this. As a church, we give the enemy and his demons too much credit sometimes. We empower them through our religious nonsense and our unbiblical doctrines. We give the enemy too much credit. And remember, Jesus was acting as a man when he was on the earth, yes? He was operating as a man. So we see the disciples could not deliver the boy, yet Jesus did, and as a man. Now, look at the passage again. Do you see Jesus saying, okay, guys, I see that you couldn't deliver that demon. You know what? This demon is the only one that comes out through prayer and fasting. So I'm going to head off for a couple of days. I will pray, I will fast, and once I'm prepared, I will come back and I will deliver the lad from that demon. So just keep him safe, keep him sound, and I'll sort it out when I come back. No, we don't see that. We see him demonstrating how to deliver a person from the demonic by rebuking the devil there and then. And we can see other times in the scriptures that he speaks to those demons. He casts them out. He uses his power and his authority. Same power and authority that we have, by the way. But never after a period of fasting and prayer. Now, yes, Jesus fasted and Jesus prayed. Absolutely sure he did. But not specifically before he healed and not specifically before he cast out a demon. Because that is not what this passage is talking about. We've turned it into something else. We've twisted the scripture as the church and made it about the demonic when it's not about the demonic. It's about the unbelief. Now, please always remember, I am not against prayer. I am not against fasting. I am not against intercession. But it needs to be appropriate. It needs to be new covenant. And it mustn't be based on old covenant principles. And also, it mustn't be based on the traditions of men. That's what a lot of religious nonsense is, the traditions of men. And it just mustn't be based on false teaching. Now, if this is what Jesus was talking about, he went against his teaching to the disciples. If he was teaching the disciples you need to pray and fast before you get rid of this demon, he did it without that. He went right against his teaching. So it's just not logical to teach that. That's not what the passage means. This passage is about unbelief. It's saying prayer and fasting helps to remove our unbelief. Now it talks about this kind goeth. So it's talking about this kind of unbelief. Well, what kind? Well, I like to call it experiential unbelief. This is what I think that Jesus is talking about here. Experiential unbelief. Let me explain what I mean by that phrase, experiential unbelief. In Mark 9, you can read the same accounts. Bit more graphic detail, actually. So read it later, not just now. So I read it and I tried to picture in my mind what was going on there. And I saw the disciples trying to deliver the boy. And I saw the demonic just running riot. I saw the kid foaming at the mouth. I saw his eyes rolling around in his head. I saw him jumping into the fire, just being out of control. And I saw that the disciples were watching that. And maybe they felt afraid. Maybe they felt freaked out. Maybe they felt discouraged by what they saw, by what they were seeing, by what they were hearing. And they just couldn't deliver him because of that. That experience, seeing that, hearing that, feeling the torment that the guy was feeling as well. I think that bred unbelief. Because of their experience, unbelief was bred in their heart. Now, let me tell you, I've seen people manifesting the demonic, and it's not nice. Freaks you out. I mean, a lot of the time I think it was just people in the flesh, but there were times when it really was demonic. I've seen a demon manifest as well, and that can freak you out. That can help spread discouragement and fear, and I think those experiences can lead to unbelief. Now let's talk specifically about fasting. Well, why do we need to fast? How can we get rid of unbelief when we're fasting? Well, fasting, and we're talking about fasting from food, helps us control our bodies, helps us control the physical parts of us. By denying it food, and I don't know about you, but this flesh, this body of mine, craves food. Now, if we deny it food, we are saying, you are not in charge. You are not the important thing here. We're saying you are behind the spiritual part of me in terms of importance and in terms of preeminence. Fasting is about not focusing on the material and the physical. It's about not focusing on the experiential. It's about it's not talking about focusing on the material and the physical or on experiences. It's about focusing on the spiritual and the things of God. And that can help build understanding. It can help build up your faith. Now, not increase your faith, but it will help you operate out of it. As it were, fasting can build up that muscle of faith, and you can operate more out of it. This is what I propose to you that Jesus is speaking about here. Let's look at what he says again in Matthew 20 and 21. Oh, actually, I've not got that, sorry. Matthew 20 and 21. And Jesus saith unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. He is speaking about unbelief. It's very clear there. He's not speaking about the demonic. He is speaking about unbelief. Unbelief in the disciples. Therefore, he's speaking to us. He's speaking about unbelief in us. This kind of unbelief, and what I feel is experiential unbelief, this kind of unbelief is removed through prayer and fasting. And remember, prayer is not just sitting with your hands closed, your hands together, your eyes closed, speaking to the Lord. It's worshipping. It's relationship with the Lord. So relationship with the Lord and fasting will help you get rid of that type of experiential unbelief. But if we have belief, Vic, if we have faith, if we are saved, surely that's enough. Well, obviously not, according to what Jesus says. See, when we're saved, we still have that mindset that is pre-salvation. We still have the same core beliefs that are pre-salvation. And most of those are steeped in unbelief. They're from the world. We need to remove them. We need to be transformed through mind renewal. Of course we have belief and unbelief. The word says so. Mark 9:24. Same account. And straight away the father of the child cried out and said with tears. Oh, I really feel for this father. I can feel for him in my heart right now. Straight away the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Now Jesus didn't say to him, oh, don't be daft. If you believe, you can't have unbelief. Jesus says, if you believe, you can do anything. We need to get rid of unbelief. Now, this is such a true statement. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I think every one of us, every single one of us, can identify with that. Unless, of course, you're in 100% health, 100% prosperity, 100% joy, acceptance, peace, love, then you probably don't identify that. But if there's something in our life that's lacking, I think we can identify that. I believe, help me with my unbelief. See, we can believe that Jesus is the Son of God and God raised him from the dead and we can be saved. We can believe that. But we can still have unbelief in the area of healing, for example, or in the area of abundance, or in the area of acceptance and adoption. We can believe and have unbelief. Especially experiential unbelief through what we see, we hear, we feel every day. Feeling pain can be a discouragement and can lead to unbelief because of that experience. The experience of a person dying when we've prayed for them can lead to unbelief. That experience can lead to unbelief. Can you see where I'm coming from here about how experiences can give us this experiential unbelief? See, we can rely too much on the physical sometimes and not on the spiritual. We all do that to some extent. We can help rebalance that focus through fasting by denying the physical and focusing more on the spiritual. That's what this is talking about here. Getting the spiritual to take preeminence over the physical. And that's important. What we're trying to do is change ourselves and not change God. Do you hear what I said there? We try to change us through fasting, not changing God. Too many people are praying and fasting, trying to get God to move, to do something. Fasting to twist God's arm. If I can just get enough people to pray. If I can just have enough 24-hour, 7-day-a-week prayer shields. Now, I'm not against prayer. But I'm against Old Covenant prayer when we're trying to twist God's hand, twist God's arm to move when he's already moved. If I can just get enough people to intercede, that will lead to God sending revival. If we can just get enough people praying and fasting to get God to forgive us and heal our land, that will be fantastic. But friends, that's an Old Covenant prayer, Old Covenant way of fasting. Listen to this, saints. We are living in a new covenant, not under the old covenant. And prayer and fasting is different now. We live under a new covenant with different principles and different promises. And here's a little summary about prayer and fasting. We do not pray and fast to persuade God to move. We pray and fast to persuade ourselves that God has already moved. Now that is good. That is quite profound, even if I say so myself. I want you to listen to that again and read these words. We do not pray and fast to persuade God to move. That's Old Covenant. We pray and fast to persuade ourselves that God has already moved. That's good. I am not against anyone praying and fasting, as long as it's from a new covenant perspective. That way it is healthy and beneficial and good for us. If it wasn't, you know, Jesus wouldn't have spoken about it. It can lead to the removal of experiential unbelief. But if you're praying and fasting from an old covenant viewpoint in order to try and persuade God to move, I have got one piece of advice for you. Stop it. Stop it. You're wasting your time. You can never make God move. He has already moved. I would ask you to pray and fast in this new covenant mindset. See it as a way to change yourself and not to change God. See, under the new covenant, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have all the power and authority to deal with anything right now, to go anywhere right now. We need to recognize that and start using that power and that authority. Amen. Hallelujah. So, Carol, I hope that answered your question. Everyone else, I hope that blessed you as well. I just think it's wonderful that we can know that under the new covenant, God has already moved. God has already provided all we need. God has given us all we need for life and godliness. We have already received all spiritual blessings. The way to receive those blessings is to change ourselves, to change our mind, to have our mind renewed and to be transformed. And a way to help that is to get rid of experiential unbelief, and one of the ways to help to do that is through prayer and fasting. So I recommend prayer and fasting to you. I'm not against it. Just needs to be done with the right mindset, and that's a new covenant mindset. Amen. Hallelujah. So thank you for listening to that message. We are now going to, in faith, receive an offering. I'm going to give you the opportunity to sow into the kingdom through via Murray Grace Fellowship. Thank you again for everyone that is giving through the internet. Thank you for those that are keeping some cash behind, and that'll get into the bank soon. Thank you and bless you. As I say each week, we still have commitments that I really want to keep, especially over in India. So hopefully if you're friends of MGF India Project, you will have seen some more videos and pictures from Sundar through the week. Got some good news from Sundar today. India are able to start meeting in their churches again from the 8th of June. So that's an answer to prayer for the Indians. So so thanks for telling us about that, Sundar. So remember our India Project in your prayers. But we also support ministries here. I don't know if many of you watched the Andrew Womack ministry meetings on Friday and Saturday night. There's another one this evening. We help support that ministry. So we really want to keep those supporting the ministries that we support and supporting the local charities. So I would encourage you to give this morning. But Father, I thank you for the opportunity to give into your kingdom. I thank you for the opportunity to sow some of the resources that you have given us back into your work, Father. We thank you for the principle of sowing and reaping, the principle of giving and receiving. We thank you for all the ways that we can give into MGF this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to give into your kingdom. I thank you, Father, for all the cheerful givers out there who are giving part of what you have given them. Thank you, Father, that you have given us all we need. Thank you that you have given us everything, Father. Thank you that everything is yours and that we are simply stewards of what you have given us. So thank you for all that we have sowed into the kingdom this morning. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's now close by taking communion together. I'm still being blessed by having communion regularly online through Zoom. That's one of the things that's really blessed me over the last 10 or 11 weeks during this lockdown, is how we've been assembling together more often. Even if it's just on a laptop screen, we're still joining together and seeing each other. That's been great. But let's share communion this morning. I just find, here we go. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. This is 1 Corinthians 11. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye oft, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." Friends, communion is a very simple celebration. It's a simple thing to do. It's purely an act of remembrance. Remembering what? Well, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ is what he says. Remembering who he is. Remembering what his mission was, remembering what he did in the Gospels, remembering what he did on the cross in the grave, remembering what he did when he rose again. Hallelujah. It's remembering that he's ascended and remembering that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, his work now finished. So it's wonderful every time that we meet that we can take this time to remember Jesus. So Father, I thank you so much for Jesus Christ and for his amazing finished work. I thank you for all the great exchanges that took place on the cross. I thank you for all that he took from us and all that he gave us in return. I specifically think this morning of the death that he took and the life that he has given us. Hallelujah. Thank you that through his finished work on the cross, as a gift of grace through faith in that work, We have life and life in abundance and life eternal. Hallelujah. Thank you that right now, even as I'm sitting here in this study, I am seated in heavenly places with you and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all because of his finished work. So we thank you for the symbol of his body given for us on the cross. Thank you that by his stripes we are healed. Thank you for all the sin and sickness and pain and disease that Jesus took on his body so that we might not have to. Thank you that it pleased you, Father, to bruise Jesus, to pulverize, to crush. Hallelujah. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And Father, we thank you for the symbol of his shed blood. Blood that was shed once and once only. blood that brought all forgiveness once and once only, blood that reconciled all men to you one time. Thank you that we now have the choice, mankind has a choice, to benefit from that reconciliation and forgiveness simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you that as a gift of grace through faith, we have been made righteous, we have been saved, all because of the shed blood of Jesus, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for his amazing finished work. Thank you for all that he took on the cross. Thank you for all that we get in return. Father, all we can do is thank you for how good you are and how much you loved us and how much you still love us and how much you will forever love us. Displayed through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for all that you've done for us. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So, brothers and sisters, thank you for joining us here at MGF this morning. I just speak out that you have a blessed time for the rest of your day. If you have a chance, look onto Andrew Womack Ministries tonight for the third and this weekend of the Grace and Faith Conference. If you can, please join us through the week at MGF. We're having communion during the week. We're having a Bible study. We're having round four of our world famous quiz nights on Friday night. So have a look on our website, murraygrace.org.uk, and see what's going on. Look at our calendar. So thank you for joining us. I just pray that you were blessed by it. Thank you for being a blessing. And I will see you all again very soon. God bless and goodbye. Love to everyone. Bye-bye now.